want to say before we start tonight's lesson how good it is to have Sister Nona with us tonight. She's sitting back there next to Carla, and we just welcome her. It's her first time with us in service tonight, and Nona, we're just so honored and privileged that you decided to join us tonight. If you have your Bibles tonight, would you turn with me to Luke chapter 16? And as you're turning there, you know the last 3 weeks we've been answering the question that someone asked in our series of questions we're running on Wednesday night, is there a literal hell? Well, I believe we've answered that definitively from Scripture. But I want to read all of this passage concerning Lazarus and the rich man just to bring us back to where we need to be, because we have learned in the previous weeks that we've got to look at hell from two perspectives. One is before the death of Jesus on the cross. And that's the perspective we have studied this horrible place called hell from the preceding 3 weeks. But tonight, we're going to take a turn and we're going to study this place called hell after the death of Jesus on the cross. There have been some changes made to it. And that's what we're going to go into tonight. But to put us where we need to be in right mindset, I'm just going to read these scriptures and briefly hit the highlights of what we've studied the previous few weeks, and then pick up in looking at the place called hell after the death of Christ on the cross. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. As you turn to Luke 16, we'll begin reading at verse 19. Heavenly Father, tonight we come to you in the name of Jesus, and we're glad to be in your house. It's always good to feel the presence of your Spirit. And Lord, tonight, as always, we ask for the enabling power of the Holy Spirit to teach your word in a way, first of all, that will bring glory and honor to you, Lord Jesus. And Lord, that you would send your Spirit to anoint our minds, to give us a greater understanding of your word. Lord, the more we know about your word, the more we know about you, Jesus, and the more blessed we are. And Lord, tonight I ask you to just use me to instruct your people and to lift up the name of Jesus by the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and we'll not fail to give you all the praise, the honor, and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Okay, beginning at Luke chapter 16, verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. And Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Now let's recap what we've learned from this story about this horrible place called hell. Number one, this is not a parable. That's the most important thing. This is a literal description. We're given a spiritual insight here by none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Bear in mind who the speaker of this spiritual insight is. It's Jesus Christ. We're learned that hell is a literal place where the unrighteous dead go. We learn from the conversation between this rich man in hell that he is tormented. That teaches us further that we are eternal beings, and we will live out our eternal life somewhere fully cognizant of any pain or pleasure that we might experience. Of course, it's going to be pain if we leave this world without our faith in Christ and what he did at the cross. And if we leave with our faith in him, then we're going to experience eternal bliss with him in glory. But this is a literal fact that throughout eternity, if we choose to reject Christ in this life, there are no second chances. We need to bring that up. This is it. You make your choice for eternity in this side of heaven. And if you reject Jesus Christ, just like this rich man, we will spend an eternity in tormenting flames and in pain, fully cognizant and remembering our life here on earth, remembering every altar call we set through, remembering every opportunity we had to give our hearts and life to Jesus Christ, but yet rejected those opportunities. That's a staggering thought. And then we go on in the story. We read where hell is divided into two compartments at this point in time. For Abraham told the rich man, there's a great gulf fixed between us. Now, this is borne out in Scripture that the unrighteous compartment of hell is called Sheol, which was a place of torment. It was where the unrighteous dead went. And what makes a person unrighteous? Of course, they rejected God's sacrificial system. They refused to look forward to the coming of the Messiah who would give his life on the cross. And therefore, they died in unrighteousness and hence wound up in torment. And then there is the fact that there was the side of hell called paradise. Well, this is where the righteous dead went. And bear in mind, again, we need to reiterate, we're talking before Christ's death on the cross here. Before Christ's death on the cross. All those who were looking forward to the coming of Christ and kept God's sacrificial system, they went to this place called paradise, which there was no pain or suffering there, but yet they were legally held in bondage by Satan because they were yet sinners. Their sin had not been completely removed because Christ had not given his death on the cross, but it was not a place of torment. We read that Abraham was with Lazarus, and the rich man saw that Lazarus was comforted. In paradise, he was in no pain. And then the rich man cries out, you know, says, hey, send, I've got five brothers, you know, send Lazarus to tell them so they won't come to this place of horror. And he says, if one comes from back from the dead, they'll listen to him. And we know one did come back from the dead, and they don't listen to him. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And it's just like, it is just exactly as Abraham told the rich man. They have Moses and the prophets, which all pointed to Jesus. When Abraham made that statement, he was specifically referring to the fact that the entirety of the Bible reveals Christ and him crucified. And when Abraham made that statement, they have Moses and the prophets. If they don't believe them, if they don't believe the word of God, they won't believe it even if one does raise from the dead, comes back from the dead, and we've seen all that happen. So bearing all that in mind, this was the condition of where departed souls and spirits went before the cross, before the cross. Now, any questions on any of that so far? I hope we haven't lost anybody, or I hope you're seeing from Scripture where we're pulling all this from that, you know, sometimes I worry when I go into a subject like this that's not commonly studied that somebody's going to think, well, Pastor Greg's just pulling stuff out of thin air. I hope that you clearly see from the Scripture we've read, spoken by Jesus Christ, that the few points we've reviewed on here these last few minutes have their basis in Scripture. You know, about the compartments of hell, you know, we plainly read that. So any questions or comments before we go on about this place called hell before the cross of Christ? Anybody? Okay, if you have your Bibles then, let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And we want to begin reading at verse 7. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now, I'm going to stop right here and preach a little bit because this is a good scripture to preach on. There are some who have erroneously taught that there are different measures of God's grace based on what this scripture says. But if you read this scripture correctly and the way the Holy Spirit intends it, but unto every one of us is given grace. We're given an amount of grace, to be sure, but it's according to the measure, not of different measures of grace, but according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Hallelujah. Everybody gets an equal measure of his grace at the cross. He doesn't give more to one person than he gives to another. That just flows all over me tonight. If you come to the cross of Christ, it doesn't matter if you're a millionaire or a pauper, you get the same amount of grace. Chris, are you praising God or is that a question? That's good. That's good. It's enough to make you praise the Lord. Hallelujah. We all, the ground, I love that song, it was written some time back. The ground is level at Calvary. Hallelujah. God will meet any sinner there and give him grace. Hallelujah. If he looks to Jesus and what he did on the cross, you can guarantee you're going to get grace, and you're going to get all the grace that Jesus Christ himself has to offer. He's not going to give just a little bit to Sister Helen and because she's pretty, and less to Pastor Greg because he's ugly. No, no, no. He looks at us all. He looks at it all. He looks at us all the same way when we come through the blood of Jesus Christ. There are no different measures of grace. There's just one great, tremendous measure of grace for all who come to the foot of the cross. Man, give the Lord a hand of praise for that. That's good. Praise God. Praise God. I like how the Apostle Paul starts this teaching off. Now he jumps right into it in verse 8. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now, we're going to get into some glorious teaching here. But first, I felt the need as I was preparing this to bring out some erroneous teaching about what Jesus did after he gave his life on the cross or where his spirit went. First of all, in the Hebrew mindset, the way the days were viewed, The new day began at sundown, okay? Began at sundown. And in the Hebrew mindset, sundown started at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Because in the Old Testament, at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, that was the time that the last sacrifice of the day was offered up. There were three each day, 9 o'clock, noon, and 3 o'clock. So from sundown began the Hebrew next new day, okay? Bear with me. This is going to be important in a minute. So with that in mind, we know that at 3 o'clock in the afternoon exactly, as the Holy Spirit superintended Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, that at exactly the time the last evening sacrifice went up at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, that Jesus bowed his head and said, "It is finished." Praise God. Praise God. It is finished. Just before that, he spoke, the sixth time he spoke from the cross. Father, unto thy hands I commend my spirit. Now that's important. Father, unto thy hands I commend my spirit. He didn't say, Lord, I'm fearful now as my spirit's going to be turned over to Satan to torture for 3 days and three nights. There is a teaching out there that was established by a man by the name of E.W. Kenyon. In the late 60s, it was picked up on and made prominent in the church by Kenneth Hagin, and is made even more prominent today by Word of Faith teachers like King Copeland and Joyce Meyer. And it's called the Jesus Died Spiritually Doctrine. They teach that Jesus on the cross became a sinner. Now, I want that to sink in. And you say, well, Pastor, where's the scripture for this? Bear in mind, the things I'm about to tell you, there is not one shred of scripture to prove a tenet of what I'm about to tell you that they teach. Not one. Not one. I'm giving you the downside first so I can give you the upside and clearly show you what scripture says. So first of all, they teach Jesus became a sinner on the cross. And they terribly misquote 2 Corinthians. So the reference just jumped out of my mind, but it says, he who knew no sin was made to be made sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. In the Hebrew text, they were talking about a sin offering, and everybody understood that. Not the fact that on the cross, Jesus became a sinner. Because if Jesus became a sinner on the cross, somebody's going to have to redeem Jesus. You follow me on that? That's a glaring error with that. So that's number one. They teach that he became a sinner on the cross. Number two, they teach that he went to hell. Now that they got right. We're going to read that in a minute. He did go to hell. And they teach that he was there 3 days and three nights while Satan tortured him and inflicted upon him the penalty of sin for all generations. And Satan had his way with him for 3 days and three nights. Then finally from heaven, God the Father speaks and says, enough. There's been enough. And in hell, Jesus became the first born again man. Now think of that. Our Lord and Savior. It's utter blasphemy. It's nothing but blasphemy. But this is the basis of Word of Faith teaching. It's the basis of it. So they teach then God said enough, and Jesus became a born-again man in hell. And as I heard the tape myself, Ken Copeland once said that the Lord told him that Ken Copeland could have redeemed mankind as long as he had the same knowledge of the Word that Jesus had. You've heard it, haven't you, Mike? Again, even if you pull that out of it, I mean, Jesus born again in hell, that he went to the part of hell called Sheol, where this rich man went to. And he was tortured by Satan 3 days and three nights. And God finally says, enough. Jesus becomes born again and rises from hell. And that's how they teach that our salvation was purchased, not on the cross, but in hell, when Jesus became the first born again man. Now, what's the trouble with all that? There's nothing to support it scripturally. I defy anyone to come up with one scripture and all of that jargon that I just gave you. The only thing they got right at all was the fact that Jesus went to hell. That is absolute truth. We're going to study that in a moment. But you're going to see from scripture as we go through it that Jesus did not go to hell as a victim. He went to hell as a victor. Nobody held power over him. Nobody held power. Do you have a question, Shannon? Exactly. That's good, Shannon. Yeah, exactly. That's at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. He bowed his head. You're right. Couldn't have paid you to make that comment a better time, Shannon. It was at 3 o'clock. He bowed his head and said, "It is finished." And what was the object of the preposition "it"? God's redemption plan for all of mankind. That's what was finished. Nothing. Hallelujah. Nothing more needs to be done. Hallelujah. It's all done right here. To all who look to what I have just done, they'll be saved. Their sin will not only be washed, it will be completely removed from them, past, present, and future. Glory to God. It is finished. God's plan of redemption. This happened at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, which was the beginning of the next Hebrew day. Jesus was actually crucified it was Wednesday afternoon. Wednesday afternoon. So now, the Bible says that in Matthew 12 and 40, that he would be in the grave. Just like Jonah was in the belly of the whale, he would be in the grave 3 days and three nights. Okay? You have sundown Wednesday to sundown Thursday. Sundown Thursday to sundown Friday. Sundown Friday to sundown Saturday. 3 days. It was sometime, and most Bible scholars believe it was very, very early on Sunday morning. It was sometime after sundown Saturday and between sunrise on Sunday morning that Jesus Christ rose from the grave, having fulfilled that prophecy in totality, 3 days and three nights. Everybody with me on that? Any questions on that? Because, I mean, I know before I knew better, I always believed that Jesus was crucified on Friday, and that's why it was called Good Friday. And a lot of that's just our tradition, folks. A lot of that's just tradition. This is truth we're getting at right now. He was in there 3 days and three nights. So it was sometime after sundown Saturday and between sunrise Sunday morning that Jesus, God counted his sacrifice on the cross as being completely acceptable and rose him from the dead to prove it. Praise God. Praise God. Okay, with all that in mind, now let's go to Scripture to see what happened after Jesus gave his life on the cross. This is Scripture we're reading now, not the fantasy of some Word of Faith teacher. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. The first thing, and I don't want to go extra biblical here myself, but we know we're told there that once Jesus had been risen from the dead, we know that Mary Magdalene saw him, and he told her, "Don't touch me, for I have not yet ascended unto my Father." So at some point then, he ascended up to heaven. My, what a day that... My mind can't grasp what that victory parade was like. Because as the angels looked on, they could not understand God's salvation plan. I know they wondered, why are you standing by, Father, God Almighty, God, and watching this jewel of heaven die in such a decrepit way? God knew what was coming. God knew that that was necessary for man's redemption, that he die and suffer on that cross. But we know that he ascended back to the Father. And why? To stand before the Father once and for all in a glorified body that had paid the penalty for sin by the shedding of his sinless blood, and that had been found worthy by God raising him from the dead to stand before the Father as for all of eternity now as our intercessor. For him to say, and I don't know, I don't want to go extra biblical on you here, but I've got to believe that when he ascended back unto heaven, that he went and told the Father one more time, it's finished. It's finished. And in the Old Testament, there's a beautiful typology. We do know this. Scripture tells us in the same book of Ephesians that Jesus is seated at the right hand of God the Father. In the Old Testament, you've probably heard me preach this before, but it bears repeating now. They had a chair in the temple, in the tabernacle. It was called the Messiah's chair. The idea was that when the sacrifices were complete and acceptable to God, the high priest could then go sit down in that chair. But there was never a high priest worthy because the sin was never taken away through the blood of bulls and bullocks and lambs. But when Jesus went to heaven, my personal belief, I don't know if he said this or not, but I believe he did. It's finished. And the Lord said, it's totally acceptable, my son. Your work is done as the high priest of all of humanity for all of eternity. Come and sit now at my right hand. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. But we do know he first ascended unto heaven. And the Bible says he led captivity captive. Now let's go on and read the next scripture for this to make full sense to us. Verse 9. And Phil, you do such a wonderful job of putting these up there for me so everybody can see them. I so appreciate you. Verse 9. Now that he ascended, what is it? But that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. When the Bible says he led captivity captive, it says he ascended then descended into the lower parts of the earth. Now remember when we started this teaching, I told you that most Bible scholars, and I'm inclined to agree with them, believe that hell is at the center of the earth. Here's where this is drawn from. I can't tell you that with absolute certainty, but it does seem like there's a strong inference. Why does the scripture say it this way then? If hell is not in the center of the earth, he descended then into the lower parts of the earth and he led captivity captive. What does that mean? Oh, glory to God. 2 Peter 3, we're going to read it here in a minute if that's not right, but 2 Peter says that he went there and preached to the departed spirits. That word preached in Greek, it means he made a bold and strong declaration. That means he marched in to hell, not as some victim to be tortured, but he walked in totally unrestrained with complete power and authority over all the powers of darkness. And he went into that paradise compartment and announced, boys, it's done. You're going with me today. We're getting out of here. We're going to heaven. The price for your sin has been paid by my precious blood. And we studied this, that Jesus told the thief on the cross, when the thief cried out to him, today you'll be with me in paradise. Wow, what a thought. And he liberated all of those souls in the righteous compartment of hell. Because now the price had been paid for their sin to be removed, and Satan no longer had legal right to hold them captive. Somebody give Jesus Christ a hand of praise. Now let me ask you, does that sound like he's encumbered in any way? Does it sound like he's being tortured by Satan somehow? No, you don't find anything close to that. You find the exact contrary. That he is walking around in hell in power and authority. Not to be tortured. The price was paid on the cross is the point we need to make here. forevermore. Shannon brought it out. The price was paid on the cross. So for somebody to teach these things about him becoming a sinner and that he was tortured in hell and became a born-again man, folks, that's another Jesus, another gospel, and another spirit that we've discussed in previous lessons. That's what makes word of faith teaching so dangerous. And you won't hear this taught often from them, but it's what they believe. Now I will give the man credit, at least, and I make no bones about it. I believe he's demon-possessed, Ken Copeland. He won't back down from it. I mean, I know Brother Lauren and several at Brother Swaggart's ministry has confronted him over this teaching, and he just basically told him, I don't care what you say, I still believe it. He said, he claims he got it by revelation knowledge. In other words, the Spirit revealed all this to him. I'm sorry. The Holy Spirit is not going to reveal something that isn't backed up by the Word of God. That's the problem with it. When these jokers claim, well, I got this by revelation. Well, revelation is very subjective unless it's verified by the Word of God. Most of the revelation that comes today, these jokers that claim this doctrine of revelation knowledge of, well, God gave me a special insight into this. You know, no. There is no private word to people. God's word is for everybody. He gave us that word so that we could verify everything we're hearing. And this teaching here, I hope you're starting to see that it has no basis in fact about Jesus being tortured by Satan. You see quite the contrary in Scripture. He's walking around with power and authority in hell. Yes, he did go there. No question. But he went there to make the declaration that I have paid the price with the shedding of my blood forevermore, and it's been acceptable to my Father, whom I have already ascended to. And now, to make my promise true, I have come to liberate all of you that are held captive. Praise God, praise God. King David was there. Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego were there. All the Old Testament saints, from Abel on down to the very moment Christ died on the cross, were here in paradise. Comforted, not tortured, as we read in the story of Lazarus and the rich man. They weren't in pain, but they were held there against their will, and Jesus liberated them. Yes, Phil.
And does that include when Elijah and Enoch?
Absolutely. Any Old Testament saint, from the beginning of the Word of God till the time Christ died, if they had their faith in his coming, they went to paradise, and they were all liberated.
They were taken up.
Yes.
Beforehand,
yes.
So I'm not sure if it was.
He emptied. When the Bible says he led captivity captive, that scripture we read in verse 8, that's what's being referred to. Those that were held captive against their will because of the price he paid on the cross, he went and took them back captive again unto him. That's what that scripture means. He led captivity captive. And according to Colossians 2 and verse 15, my Lord, what a victory parade it was. Hallelujah. It carries the connotation of it, of a general on a white horse leading his victorious army out. Glory to God. Glory to God. He emptied. Now, after the cross, Jesus emptied the compartment of hell that was called paradise. Nobody's there now. Nobody goes there now. Now, when a person leaves this life, the criteria is the same as it was before the cross. Did you look back to the cross for your salvation and what Jesus did there? That's what determines your eternal destiny now. The unrighteous compartment of hell, Sheol, the burning side of hell, is still being populated up to this very second. Because people who do not have their faith in Christ, when they leave this life, they immediately find themselves in the state of the rich man that we read in Luke 16. They're in pain, they're in flame, they're in torment. They're fully aware of their rejection of Jesus Christ, that they did not have to go to hell, that God did everything he could in his love and grace and mercy to prevent them from going there. And they'll never get out of it. It's an eternal judgment. Something to think about, ain't hell. It's staggering to think about. But God has not put, I want to bring this out, God has not put the first person there. God has done everything he can to reach out to mankind and to teach mankind what he requires to be made right with him. That's what makes what the Word of Faith teachers teach about Jesus so horrible. Because if you, and I've shared this with you before, and to my knowledge, I haven't checked within probably the past 3 or 4 years, but to my knowledge, it hasn't changed. I called Joyce Meyer Ministries, and I asked the lady on the phone, I said, if I need salvation, what prayer are you going to lead me in? And she read a prayer to me, and in the middle of the prayer it said, I believe, Jesus, you paid on the cross and in hell. Now, folks, that God takes this very, very seriously, this cross. It's not to be trifled with by mankind in any capacity. It's precious unto God. And to make Jesus out less than who he was, and you're praying a prayer like that, you're not going to be born again. The Holy Spirit's not going to honor that prayer. Yes, Connie. You're right, Connie. Say that again into the microphone so our folks at home can hear it.
Isn't there a scripture in the Bible that says you're not to add or take away? I'm not sure.
It's Revelation 22, Connie. You're exactly right.
Basically, that's what they're doing.
Uh-huh. You're right. You're right. It's a dangerous thing. When we preachers and teachers and those of us who are responsible and called to teach God's Word to God's people, it makes my bones shake. To think that you could teach something that would add to or detract from the Almighty Word of God, because we're going to give an account before Him one day. And we're going to have to finish this next week, but I'm going to close on this. Last night, it was late, and I just finished watching the Yankees game. I know that's real spiritual to some of you. Austin's with me. Look here, he's got on his jersey tonight. Dennis was up watching it too. I called him, but but the Yankees won. They killed those guys. Who is it they're playing? Austin, I forget. Detroit. Yeah, they killed Detroit. But then flicking across the dial, I got on that Pierce Morgan show. Anybody ever seen that? He's the guy from. It's not Dancing. Is it Dancing with the Stars? Pierce Morgan. America's Got Talent. Yeah, he's the English guy on America's Got Talent. I guess he's got some kind of talk show now. And there was my good old buddy Joel Osteen on there with him. And I told Vonnie was laying there about half asleep. I woke her up. I said, honey, you got to see this. And I got to admit to you, I admired Pierce Morgan because you could tell this man was hungry for the truth. And he asked Joel, he reverted back to the last time Joel was on the show, which I didn't see that. And they had a discussion over homosexuality, which... A lot of heat got brought down on Joel for that because, uncharacteristically of him, I guess he took some kind of a stand and said he didn't think it was the best. You know, not that he didn't say the Bible condemns it, he just didn't think it was the best for a person. Okay, so Pierce is going after him again. And prior to that, they had discussed abortion. You know, and Joel had talked about, like, I just want to honor the laws of the land and do my best. And Pierce asked him a very pointed question. He said, well, now the laws of the land in some states make it legal for homosexuals to get married. Are you going to honor those laws? Now that follows logic, doesn't it? I mean, just pure from a logical standpoint. And what does Joel retort with? Well, I'm going to follow the laws of the land the best I can, and if they enact those laws, I guess I'll just try to support them. I don't want to hurt nobody. And I thought, you fool. I thought, why don't you tell this man who's hungry that's a man-made law, and the holy word of God trumps the law of man, and God's word says homosexuality is a sin and it'll always be a sin. I'll tell you why he didn't say it, because he's scared to death he's going to lose millions if he does. But that was his response. And even Pierce picked up on it and said, can't you give me a definitive answer? Well, I just don't go there. I'm just not educated in the laws of the land. And I'm not a lawyer. And I just don't know exactly what they say. And then, hold on, it gets better. No, it didn't. They asked him. Pierce did. He said, okay, do you have homosexual friends? Well, yes, we have quite a few gay people that attend our church. He said, would you go to a gay wedding of your close friends? Well, yeah, I wouldn't want to offend them, and I'd have to say, yeah, I'd probably go. Can you believe this guy? This is the supposed pastor of the biggest church in America. I'm thinking so, Dennis. I told Ravana, and I don't say this, it's going to be harsh, but I don't mean it to be. He can't be saved. He cannot know Jesus Christ as his Savior. It's impossible to speak like that. And I know all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I know some bleeding heart might say, well, yeah, Pastor, but you've committed sin before. Yeah, I have. But I acknowledge it as sin. And I don't want to do it anymore. I'm not out promoting it saying, yeah, it's the thing to do. Keep on going in it. No, I'm on my face before God saying, God, deliver me from it. Wash it away in the blood of Jesus and help me not to do it again. Yeah, say that again, Linda. That's exactly what it is. It's giving them license.
If he would just take him to Romans 1:26, I think.
You're right.
1:26. If he would take him there, he'd lay it all out right there.
It's plain.
It's plain to see.
And that's what I was waiting for him to say. I was like, you buffoon. You've got the holy word of God. That I don't care how many laws Congress enacts legalizing sin. God's word still calls it sin, and God's word trumps Congress. God's word trumps the president. Shannon, you had something you wanted to say.
Maybe we should call Pierce, and then the next interview they have a Bible on the stage and ask Joel to show Pierce where Scripture is to back up what he's saying.
That, you know, Dennis just hit on it. That's what Ravine and I talk. I don't believe he knows. Yeah, he ought to be holy. This is my Bible. I can have what it says I can have, but I wish I knew what it said I can have. You know, that's what he ought to be saying. Because he obviously don't know it. He obviously has no respect for it. Because right away I was screaming, tell him the word of God is higher than Congress. Just because state legislators say it's okay for two people to get married that are gay, don't make it right. Yes. Let him get you the mic there, Heather.
I was just going to say it's extremely sad. Like, it makes me want to cry when I think of all these people that are following him.
Yeah.
And his ministry, quote, instead of following what the truth is. I mean, like, you know, there's too many family members that we know, and they know that we're Christians. They'll be like, well, I got that Joel Osteen Bible. And Mark and I are like, that's the worst. I'd rather you not have any Bible than to follow exactly what he's saying in his every word. It's just so sad to me that people are looking to him for light and the truth, and he's giving them nothing but junk.
And that's what Pierce Morgan told him, in essence. He said, well, I just can't get a definitive answer out of you on nothing. Pierce Morgan told him that. Yeah, that was it. If you get it, they might have it. I know some of those programs like that. They have like their transcripts or their backlogs on their website. Go to Pierce Morgan. I think it's called Pierce Morgan Now, but it's Pierce Morgan's talk show. Go to it. If they got the program on from yesterday, tune in. You'll be astounded. You'll be astounded. Yes, Mike.
Of course, I told you about my old pastor, the one that tried
drug
to
the dead dog around the front yard, trying to work
you
up.
You see the commercial yet? You've probably seen this commercial where he has him advertising. Yeah, he said, hi, these are my friends, Phyllis and Peter Dosick.
Oh, Joel Osteen is?
Yeah, you haven't seen the commercial on Warner Cable all over.
Yeah.
Probably yeah. The dog told him to do it. I don't know.
They're still dragging him around the front yards. He's down to a skeleton now, but they're still hoping, I guess. I don't know. So, guys, all this, you know, all this tells you, go by the Scripture, you know. I mean, Scripture supports the fact, yes, Jesus went to hell. But we're going to finish next week. You don't find anything in there which shows he's encumbered or overcome by Satan in any capacity. He's walking around in full power and authority as the Son of God. Yeah. Well, there's one thing about extra-biblical teaching. One thing about it is that it is very seductive. For somebody to think, oh, I've got a revelation on something, and make up a good fable. Now, it is. It's very seductive. And that's why we must test everything by the Word of God that we're taught. And it scares me. It scares me. It makes me shake to think that I could lead God's people astray. I have purposed in my heart I'd rather look like an idiot and repeat myself every Sunday by telling you to go to the cross as I would to try to come up with something fanciful on my own that might titillate your flesh and make you think, "Woo, what a preacher Pastor Browning is." Because number one, I'll answer to God for it. Number two, it's going to lead you astray, and I don't want that either. But I know, and I'll say it again in closing, at the cross, you're going to find all the help you need. Hallelujah. Chris, you got to raise both hands, because the way you do that, it's like you're kind of like a question. It's praise God. Praise God. We'll finish up next week on this. Been a great class tonight. Would you bow your heads and let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, tonight we come to you in the name of Jesus, and it's been a delight to study your word. And Lord, if there be one here tonight who needs to give their heart and life to you and ask you to cleanse their sin and acknowledge you as their Savior, we want to give that opportunity now. And if you need Jesus and you know in your heart you're not right with God right now, I promise we're not going to embarrass you. The Bible says that all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We're giving you an opportunity right now to call upon Jesus Christ as your Savior. And it doesn't take a lot of fanfare. It doesn't take a big emotional experience. But if you need him as your Savior, with every head bowed and every eye closed, and I'm not even going to, I feel the Holy Spirit checking me on this, just right now between you and him, in your heart, if you know you need Jesus, call on him. You say, "I don't know what words to say." Just simply tell him, "Jesus, I'm a sinner, and I need your precious blood to cleanse me from my sin. And I place my faith and trust in you and what you did for me at the cross now. Come into my heart. Wash my sin away and fill me with your Holy Spirit." And if you'll just pray that prayer and really mean it, God is going to come into your life. But it's the most important decision you're ever going to make. It's going to determine your eternal destiny. Pray to him in something like that. You don't have to get every exact word just right. He loves you. He's so quick to save. He wants saved. The Bible says it's his will that none should go to this place called hell. He sent his only begotten son. He loves you that much. And you call on him now, and he's going to come into your life, and he will make himself very real to you. And just do that in your heart between you and him. Between you and him. And then if you have done that, go tell somebody about it, a friend, or acknowledge him. Say, I prayed and asked Jesus Christ into my heart and life. And get with that friend if they know the Lord, and they'll minister to you further. But Jesus loves you, and I pray you've made that decision tonight in your heart that I've given my life to Jesus. Praise the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of being in your house tonight. We thank you for your word, Lord Jesus, that leads us, guides us, and keeps us from going into error. And Lord, just bless us, keep us anchored in Christ and him crucified. For Lord, we're in the last of the last days. We're in the last of the last days. And Lord, except the rapture would happen, I believe there wouldn't be a church left here on earth. That's how deceptive and powerful the powers of darkness are right now on this planet. I know we're soon to be taken out of here, Lord Jesus. But Lord, until we are, please, Lord. And I feel a burden tonight, Lord. I don't want it to be anybody to think we're a cult, but Lord, some have left this body that I love very, very dearly. And I pray for them tonight, Lord Jesus, for your hand to be upon them. And Lord, if they never come back here, that they would find a church and a pastor that would lead them in the right direction. For Lord, we still love them here and always will. We hold no malice toward any. And Lord, I just feel a burden for them tonight. Minister unto them, Lord Jesus. And bless them, I pray. And Lord, bless everyone with your presence throughout the rest of this week. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Let's give the Lord a hand of praise tonight. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Well, I believe this is the last time that Mystique is going to be with us. You headed back to the mountains of Colorado, huh, Mystique? It's been great having you with us. You come back anytime, okay? And we'll be in prayer for you. God bless you all so much. Nona, been great having you with us tonight. Hope you'll get to come back and be with us. Shake her hand. She's sitting back there next to Carla. Let her know how much you enjoyed having her with us. And we'll see you again on Sunday morning. God bless you. You're dismissed.